forgive us for the times that we have cowered away in our own personal lives and have not spoken out for you. And be counted, Lord. Forgive us for those times we were ashamed of the gospel. And Father, give us each the boldness this week, Lord, to let the world know that we belong to Christ. And He is the one who has brought us salvation and given us His grace, Your grace, which has forgiven all our sins, cleanses us from all sin, the precious blood, and then given us the free gift of eternal life. Help us, Lord, to be burdened for the lost and be willing to share. And now, Lord, we ask Your blessing upon our time in the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you will take your Bibles, please, now this morning, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only fitting that finishing up 1 Thessalonians, that now is the time to basically to go into the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Because he speaks of some of the same things he wrote about in the first letter, but then he's going to emphasize some other things because of the church's being shaken, the people, the believers being shaken in their faith and just in their hope and their understanding of the coming of Christ. And we're gonna talk about that in a moment here. But we saw in the first letter that Paul wrote to this church that church was born out of adversity. As you recall, Apostle Paul, when he brought the gospel to this little town, and many believed, there was an uproar in the little town of many of the religious leaders that Paul was forced to run, to flee, and he had to leave these new believers behind. So he was concerned about their faith. How are they doing? So he sent Timothy with his first letter to speak to them, because he had got a report from Timothy that the church was growing. They were growing in so many areas, but yet they were still believing some of the lies that were creeping into the church, some false teaching about the coming of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ for His bride, for His church. And so here the Apostle Paul is going to once again send a second letter to them. In this second letter, Paul writes it after receiving a report of how they were doing, and he has some concerns. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul just doesn't give his greeting by his name only, but he also includes Silvanus, which is Silas, and another name. Silvanus was his Latin name, but Silas, he goes by Silas as well, and then young Timothy. So they were still the missionary team. They were still together. And so Paul is writing this on behalf also of Silas and Timothy. And notice he writes to the church of Thessalonica. Did you ever look up what the word church means here in the Greek? The word church literally means the called out ones. Called out. In other words, called out from the world, saved by grace through faith, and we are set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. we are his bride. So we are the called out ones. So that is what the Greek word really is. And so that you have an understanding when he uses the word church here. But he's writing now, as he opens this letter, he's writing now about who he is writing for and who he's writing in there in the first verse. He says, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that we are writing to you in God the Father's name and the Lord Jesus Christ, but you as a church, you are firmly planted, you are in God as a church, as believers. And he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, notice what he's saying there? The way Paul is opening this letter and uses in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is putting Jesus as equal with God the Father. Because he starts with in God. And then after that he says our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is if you were to discuss with someone that, you know, someone says that Jesus isn't God. You know, he's not equal to the Father. And there are many who have trusted Christ who have a misunderstanding of Jesus as complete deity, as complete God, as part of the Trinity, three in one. Here's a verse you can take them to. And then Paul goes on at verse 2 and he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, he includes God the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ together on equal standing. They're being addressed in the name of the Father and the Son. But he says, grace to you and peace. Paul has used that term pretty much, grace and peace, in the opening of all his letters. So you will see him use those two words, grace and peace. And he's trying to tell them when he uses grace, he's speaking of the unmerited favor of God and saying, I pray that God will bless you with his grace. Continue to bless you with his grace and peace. Now this peace he's talking about, the peace that God gives, is not just absence from conflict. You know, sometimes we're in the midst of a trial, and maybe you're in one now. And your idea of peace is to get out of that trial, to find an escape, to go and to be completely separate from that. To find that escape route. Lord, thank you. You got me out of this trial. And now I can have peace. But what Paul is talking about here is a peace in the midst of the storm. Because at this particular time, the persecution of this little church had gotten worse. They had been greatly persecuted, and it continued to grow. And as you look around our country, what do you see? We see the persecution growing against Christians, against evangelical Christianity. And suddenly our faith is trying to be stomped out. In the world, those who have authority and power who are godless, they see Christianity and those who follow Christ as a threat. And we're seeing that more and more. And you can feel the darkness growing, and you can feel the persecution getting closer and closer. We don't have it, of course, like other countries do, where people are being martyred for their faith. They're being thrown into prison. They're being killed for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And we haven't been there yet in America, But I don't think we're far away from completely being attacked by those in our country and those who are anti-Christ. You see, there is the spirit of Antichrist, as Paul said, is also at work in the world today, and it's all around us. So he's trying to encourage them. He says, I want you to have the grace of God. I pray God will give you the grace and the peace in the midst of your persecution. Now, look with me at verse 3. And this is kind of where we want to spend our time here in verses 3 and 4. He now goes on and says, we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greatly. King James Version uses the glory in you. And the Apostle Paul now, as he begins this second letter, he says, you know, we are obligated. When he says we ought to always give thanks, he's saying we are compelled, we are obligated to thank God for what He is doing in your life, because you are facing the persecution. And what does he say? He says, it's only fitting that we give thanks to God because of your faith. But not just, he just doesn't say because of your faith. He says, because something's happening to your faith. What is that? There it is. It is being greatly enlarged. It is being greatly enlarged. And Paul, as he speaks of this, this idea of the faith being enlarged, it has the idea of something that is growing by leaps and bounds. It's abundant. Their faith was growing so strong, and they were finding that in the midst of the persecution, their light wasn't being snuffed out. But it was getting brighter. It was getting brighter. And how many of you have seen another believer who has been going through the fires, whatever kind of affliction and trouble, and you've seen their faith grow, and you've seen their love grow for the fellowship and for others in Jesus Christ? And sometimes we see someone who is growing spiritually. You know what can happen? We can get jealous. I can get jealous of someone else whose faith is growing exceedingly, or their love is growing exceedingly. And that can make me envious and jealous and give me bitter feelings. You know, this was happening in the Church of Corinth. So turn to 1 Corinthians with me. Let's go look at it. 1 Corinthians, Paul had to address this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. You see, Paul was rejoicing and giving thanks to God over the faith and love that was growing under persecution. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1 with me. See, something was wrong in this church. And I pray that the Lord would keep Jonestown Bible for Church from going down this road. But it can easily happen. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, speaking spiritually, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. For you are still, verse 3, you are still fleshly, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Basically, he's talking about unsaved people. Aren't you walking like them? Now he points out the problem. For one of you in the church says, I am of Paul. And the another one says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? When you talk about these men, what they were doing, they were basically saying, my guy's better than your guy. You know, and so maybe there is somebody that you were saved under, a ministry. Think back. I've had, there are many people who were saved under the Billy Graham ministry. And so they will speak of Billy Graham better than anyone else, any other minister, and they're jealous for him, and they want to boast of him. But then there are other Christians who were maybe saved under another ministry, and they says, yeah, but I was saved by this certain preacher here, and you should hear him preach. I mean, he knows the word, and suddenly there's that bickering and jealousy that fits in. That's what was happening in the church. Some were saying, this preacher is better than this one. Paul's better than Apollos. Oh no, Apollos, man, he's good looking, he's strong, and he's eloquent in the scriptures. And this was going on in the church, and it's exactly what can happen. And it can happen when we see someone else growing in their faith, growing in love, and standing out. And I love it when I see those of you who are standing out for Christ in the fellowship. That there is when someone talks to you, you just have the joy of the Lord. You can tell many times by talking to someone if they're walking close to the Lord, if they're seeking the Lord, if they're growing in their faith. It becomes evident by what they say, by their countenance. And many of you have been able to glow in our church, and people see that you have a joy in you. And it's because you're growing in your faith. You're abiding in Christ, staying in the Word, and you're growing by it, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to live through you, and thereby producing the fruits of the Spirit. But then Paul goes on here, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're all servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. But here it is. But God was causing the increase or the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Stop the boasting about yourself or about others. But God who causes the growth. God who causes the growth. So I wanted you to see Paul was trying to deal with his one church that was really struggling with jealousy and envy and all fleshly desires that from the carnal nature that we all have, and if we're not careful, it can take over. And so, if you'll turn back to 2 Thessalonians here, you see that Paul, he is praising them. He's not jealous of them, but he's got the heart of a shepherd, and he's saying, "We're giving thanks to the Lord." Why? Because first of all, your faith is greatly enlarged. You know, in the Greek, that word enlarged, and also when he talks about love after that, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. The Greek word there has the idea basically of super growth. Supergro. How many of you have ever used Miracle-Gro? How many of you are gardeners? You ever use that stuff? How come it doesn't work when I use it? Yeah, but yeah, that stuff, you know, you're supposed to throw it out there and then all of a sudden you just, poof, there it is. That miracle growth, you know, overnight, man, like Jack and the Beanstalk. You're waiting to see it pop up and go, you know. And then sometimes you wait and you wait, and maybe I did something wrong. I remember trying to use it in our backyard for an area. And then I couldn't get it to grow. But then my wife, Sharon, she got a hold of it, and then it started to work. She knew how to handle the gardening and that part of it, and she had it growing. But, you know, we see these products out there, this miracle growth. Paul is saying, I've seen this super growth in you, in the church, and it wasn't happening when the good times were rolling. You know, we think sometimes that well, my faith and my love is going to grow when I'm out of this situation, when finally things calm down and my, you know, the troubles that I'm in just kind of end. You know what I mean? Then I'm going to, man, I'll thank the Lord and my faith will grow. No, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works, is it? The way the Holy Spirit works is in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering, and whatever it's, if it's persecution, whether it's physical illness or some outside oppression that is coming upon you, it is those times that God does His greatest growing in the hearts of His people. And if you look throughout history, you will see that the church abounded and grew so much faster and stronger when the fires of persecution came. When the fires came and the church was persecuted. And that's exactly what's happening to this little town, this little church here. They were being tested by fire. And Paul says to them here, he basically says, your faith is greatly enlarged and your love toward one another is continuing to grow greater. And I have to ask myself, Lord, is my faith and love really growing in my struggles and pain? Can others see my faith, am I going the other direction? And suddenly the test has become so great that suddenly I stop believing God. I stop believing in His promises. And then suddenly I'm so self-centered that I forget about my brothers and sisters who may be hurting. And they need my encouragement, my love, my support. But what do? We become selfish in the midst of our trials. And suddenly we're just a flicker rather than a big flame for Christ. But here, Paul says, I give thanks for you. And now look at verse 4. He then says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. So he's speaking proudly of them. You ever your son or daughter, maybe a grandchild, do something really well? You know, maybe they are in sports or something and they got a medal. And I know Dale has, I'm sure, been proud of his boys and Vanessa as their kids in soccer and everything. They do well or they score a goal, you know, and the praise comes and he's a proud dad, you know, or Vanessa's proud mom standing on the sidelines and cheering their child on. It's that kind of feeling. That's the way Paul is looking at the church, this church in Thessalonica. He's looking at them and he's smiling. He's saying, I am so proud of you because of what's happening to you in the midst of all. In other words, you're not closing your doors. You're not hiding in the basement because of the persecution, but you're continuing to sound forth your love and your faith. Look what he says then. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches. And what's he boasting about of this church? Notice Paul is going around to all the other churches he visits, and he's boasting about the Thessalonian church. Why? He brings it up here in verse 4. We speak proudly of you for your perseverance and faith. When? While you were on vacation. No. While you're building a new building and a church building and it's going well. And we don't see any of that, do we? What does he say? He says, we are so proud of you, speaking proudly of you because of your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Paul, when he uses that word persecution, that is from the Greek word diako, which literally means an organized oppression and harassment. So it's not just kind of like one person, but it's an organized. This word in the Greek speaks of an organized oppression of people getting together and saying, well, we're all united against this church. And we are going to, we got to do something about them. And so that's, so that persecution, so some being taken maybe to prison, put in prison. And this is what the word means when Paul uses persecution. This is what he's referring to, the outside persecution that they were feeling. But then he uses the word affliction. Notice that? Your persecutions. Secondly, your afflictions. The word affliction here in the Greek means to press or to squash. To press or to squash something. And maybe that's where you are right now. There's an affliction in your life. Oh, it might not be persecution for your faith, but it's a different kind of affliction. It might be the physical suffering that you're going through. It might be emotional suffering. Something's happening in your family. Something's happening in your relationships. Maybe you lost your job, or suddenly you don't know what you're going to do for the next job. And you throw up your hands, God, what am I going to do? And you feel, and you're afflicted. And we got to remember too, that the enemy, Satan, is desiring to afflict all of us and oppress all of us. That's his purpose, is to try and snuff out the church that is shining for Christ. And the afflictions are maybe in your life are so great, and you feel that, and you feel like the walls are coming in. You're feeling squashed here, like he's using this word. But what does he say here? In the midst of that, they have perseverance and faith. Just before that. We're proud of you for your perseverance and faith. That perseverance has the idea of standing firm. The root meaning of that, there again, for the word perseverance, has the idea of standing still, standing firm, and not being moved, though you're feeling the pressure. How many of you have felt you're trying to move forward and suddenly you feel the opposition? And it's spiritual, maybe physical, but whatever it is, you feel that oppression. With the Lord's help, we can be like this church, like the Thessalonians, and push forward, persevere through the suffering. Persevere through the affliction. Whatever it is. Because so many times I've seen Christians who just really have, you know, they've been through the battles and they're ready to throw up the white flag. Have you been there? Maybe you're there now this morning. And Satan's saying, oh, I got him. I have her. Yeah, it's getting close. I'm sure they're going to wave the right flag of doubt and basically say, well, God has forsaken me. I can't go any farther. And this is it. And I'm just, you know, why even keep following the Lord right now? Because I don't see an answer to prayer getting out of the affliction. But this is the time when you have the Holy Spirit living within you, dear Christian, who will empower you to persevere and keep moving forward. And notice he adds perseverance and faith. My faith, I have to be believing in the promises of God if I'm going to persevere and go forward. Once I stop believing this book, I'm stopping my trust in the heart of God. Suddenly, I'm not trusting Him anymore. Because I say, well, I don't see these. Well, you know, God, you promised this, but I haven't seen the answer yet. Keep holding on to the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Keep holding on. And then lastly here, at the end of verse 4, he says, we proudly speak of you to the other churches because of your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure, which means you bear under, to bear under. And my dear friend, this morning, the Lord wants to encourage your heart and tell you that He is with you and that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that if you continue to stand on the promises, the Word of God, and stand on the gospel and be bold with your faith and not be ashamed of the gospel, something wonderful will happen. You will find an inner strength, not from your own strength, but from the Holy Spirit, from the power of God that is at work in you. And you will be able to continue and push on. You know, people love growth. People love to, how many of you kids wish you could grow faster? Yeah? I bet some of you, well, the kids aren't here. I can't talk to them. They're pretty much downstairs. But you know, man, they can't wait till they're 12 years old. Or they can't wait till they're 16. Ooh, man, when I get old enough to be 16 or 17 or that magic number, 18. Ooh, I'm an adult and I'm on my own. You know, and people want, you know, kids are excited. Man, I just wish I was, you know, I'd grow faster. And then there are those who are, well, if they were only taller, if there were some physical changes to them, then they would be more successful. This is quite an amazing thing. I don't know how many of you have heard of leg lengthening surgeries. Leg lengthening surgeries. But it's available in many, many countries, and it's prevalent here in the United States, though you don't read about it a lot. But people, especially in China, where the Asian people are shorter, they felt that to get the better job, they needed to be taller. And to be more successful, a lot had to do with their stature, how tall they are. And so many of them decided, because there was a guy, his name was Gavril Izarov. Okay. The technique was pioneered by Gabriel Zirov, a Soviet doctor treating injured soldiers returning from World War II. And the surgery has continued over many, many years, but the same principle remains. And in all the countries, and we're one of the leading centers of having this surgery done because people want to be taller. So they're willing to go through this surgery. Now this surgery is banned in China. They said, we're stopping this. It was causing great complications. The surgery is long, expensive, and painful. If you wanted to get that surgery done to make yourself taller so that they would, they go to work on your legs, it's between $75,000 on the cheap end to $280,000. There you go. They want to be taller if you got the money. But this is what they do, okay? Some of you may want to hold your ears, okay? Yeah, especially if you're thinking of lunch. Well, we're going to get over there and have lunch together. But a hole is drilled into the leg bones, which are then broken in two. A metal rod is surgically fitted inside and held in place by a number of screws. The rod is then slowly lengthened by up to 1 millimeter each day, extending until the patient reaches the desired height and their bones can heal back together. The patient then requires several months of daily rehabilitation to build up mobility. But it's filled with high risk and complications, from nerve injuries to blood clots and the possibility of bones never fusing together, and they like crippled for life. But you know, people are willing to do this to grow. In closing here, what am I willing to do to grow in my faith and in my love in the midst of the trouble and the persecution? Lord, am I willing to allow you to use this test in my life to make me more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I've got to ask myself that question, and so do you. We as the Church of Christ, would you with me say, Lord, I want to stand out like this church. Lord, give me a greater faith, a greater love, and greater perseverance and endurance in the midst of my affliction, whatever it is. That, Lord, that you might be glorified in me, and people might see the gospel in me and coming out of me, that I might be able to share when people ask, how are you making it? How are you getting through what you're going through? You can tell them, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let's pray together. As we close this morning before the Lord, perhaps you realize, dear Christian, that the pressure, the affliction, the persecution, the trouble that's entered your life, whatever it is pressing you down to the point where you feel you can't breathe. And you feel it's affecting your faith, and it's affecting your love for others. Would you right now make that decision before the Lord and say, Lord, Father, I want my faith to grow. I want my love to grow in the midst of this trouble I'm in. Father, I'm going to leave this in your hands. Father, you've allowed this affliction. You've allowed the persecution. But Father, help me to be bold in my faith, bold with the gospel. And Father, help me to grow in my faith and love so that the body of Christ and others may see Christ in me. Would you make that commitment today, dear Christian? If you're here without Christ, I invite you to accept the Savior and put your trust in Him for salvation. He died on that cross to set you free, to forgive you of your sins. He took the punishment for you. If you never accepted Christ, would you do it now? Even as our heads are bowed, you can just tell the Lord what you believe in your heart about His Son and accept Him by faith. Pray a simple prayer like this with me now. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe You died on that cross for me and took the punishment for my sin. Come into my heart right now and wash my sins away. Forgive me of my sins. I receive You today as my very own Savior. Thank You for dying for me and rising from the dead, Lord Jesus." And with head still bowed, if you gave your heart to Christ, you are now a child of God. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. You've been changed on the inside. Jesus now has saved you. Father, thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. May these commitments, Lord, be carried out, Father, this week as we surrender ourselves to Your will and to Your Spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As we conclude...